to get started here this evening, we're going to take up where we left off. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. If we could, 2 Timothy 2:11, I'll read that to you. It says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him." Paul uses this statement. He calls it a faithful saying or a true saying. He uses this five times in his last three epistles of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Each time that Paul uses this short sentence, its obvious purpose is to call attention to the importance of what is to follow. So the word for faithful here in Strong's 4103 carries with it the idea of that which is to be trusted, trustworthy, and it's a very reliable. So the five places, says Paul uses this statement, faithful is a saying, three times in the first epistle to Timothy. And each example, when Paul used this short comment, its obvious purpose was to call to the reader's attention the importance of that which is to follow. So, the Koine Greek for the word faithful gives us the idea that the information is to be trusted and is to be very reliable. In this day and age, that's something. The word translated saying, 3056, when it is used with the article, the word the, T-H-E, remember that in the English language there are words a, an, and the, and they're called articles. And when they're most effectively when they're in this case, in other words, example would be the word or the message. And I notice in a lot of the Paul's writings, he'll use, they talk about authors that I've looked at, they'll talk about the word or the message. They're making a special point when they're talking about the mysterion truth. This is pointing out that the message carried by the following saying is true and is to be trusted and it is very reliable. This saying was circulated. A lot of belief went into this thing that the saying was circulated among early believers in the form of a poem and even possibly a song. So that's how the lot of it. So there are four, reading about this, that there are four conditional statements made in the entire saying as we will find recorded in the next three verses that we're going to cover this evening. And that's 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. In each case, the emphasis is on if we have done what we are told, or if we do what we are told, or if we shall do certain things as we are told. Here in a second. I was out in the wind today, blowing. Then certain results will follow with them individuals do and the consequences of their actions. In each case, the emphasis is on what individuals do and the consequences of their actions. So it is a saying that promises these properly identified with Christ something in the future and also warns those incorrectly related to Christ of their giving of their grieving condition. Let's take a look at these first four conditional statements. Let's start here with 2 Timothy 2:11 is the first of the four sayings. It says, for if we died with him. Now, what this is, this indicates that we are the subject. We died with another person. Paul clearly teaches in his epistles that it is obvious that we died with the person of Jesus Christ. The main verb in this statement is we died, D-I-E-D. That's Strong's number 4880 with him. It literally means to die with, to die together with, or to be joined in death with another. This word died is used 3 times in the New Testament. And of these 3 times, Paul used this word only 1 other time. And that was, Tony, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. That's 2 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Oh, Tony is just online. Okay. Oh, so 2 Corinthians 7, 3, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die with and to live with you. It appears to us that Paul's readiness to die together and to live together, and considering the word order, that's a lot of things I pick up on other people. They want to talk about the order that Paul wrote things. It's always important to try to notice that. It should be interpreted as speaking about spiritual death with Christ to sin and spiritual living with Christ as a result. In other words, Paul's heart desire was that together with them and jointly, there might be a reckoning and accounting of themselves to be dead to sin by living to God in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians 7, 3 is that you are in our hearts to the end, to die with and to live with. Spiritually speaking, Paul is saying that he was so closely identified with the Corinthians so as to die with them. It's a very basic truth that all true believers have died with Christ. This was a once and for all transaction. This death with Christ to sin took place only once. If you turn to, there you go, if you turn to Colossians chapter 2, 20 to 23, Tony. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. It says, wherefore, if you be dead, now that word dead is Strong's 599 with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. We've read this a lot. Which are all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Colossians 2:23 says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, and in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any order, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The point that Paul is making here in Colossians 2:20 is that if the Colossians have died with Christ, then in this state of spiritual death, they are separated from the rudiments or elements of basic principles of this world, where there is, where there has been spiritual identification with the death of Christ. There should be a death separation from the physical ordinance of the men. And if you go, Tony, to the next verse, I'd like for you to be, this is one that Carol and I have on our cemetery stone. It's Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1, it says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It says, you are dead. Now, here's that word, 599, and your life is hid, and you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. The word translated dead in Colossians 3:3 is the same word that is used in Colossians 2:20 that we just read about, where it speaks about the Colossians having died with Christ to the old man. Now they are to recognize that their life has been hidden with Christ in God. now hidden at a time in the past, and it continues to be hidden, concealed, or secretly laid up in Christ. In other words, if you and I are genuine believers, if indeed you and I have died with Christ, if you and I have been spiritually identified with Christ, then it follows that you and I shall live with Him. So if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Then here in our verse here in 2 Timothy 2:11, at the ending of it, it is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. And the word live here is Strong's 8400. This word literally means to coexist, to live jointly, or to live together. Paul is looking at our identification with Christ, not as a beginning when he was living here on earth, but Paul is declaring that our identification with him begins at his death, because it was your sin or my sin that brought in Christ's death. Now, this next part is sort of interesting that I put together here. And Tony, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, and I'll repeat that. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. There you go. Thank you. It says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So, here. Notice in Isaiah 53, verse 4, that it was our griefs and our sorrows that Christ endured. Christ had no grief or sorrow of His own. Christ was completely happy with His mission here on earth. So what does Scripture tell us about how Jesus felt about doing this? And Tony, would you turn to Hebrews? This is really interesting. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. There you go. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience to the race that is set before us. Now, this next verse is real interesting. Looking into Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Hebrews 12:2, if you'll notice, the Apostle Paul is pleading with the Hebrews who believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, to recognize that He is also the author of the faith, the truth regarding the body of Christ, which is for both Jews and Gentiles. And all of us have seen pictures that show Christ looking long-faced, very solemn, and they actually are misrepresenting Christ. Even on the cross, according to Hebrews 2, it says, who for the joy. The word joy here, which is Strong's 5479, literally means that Christ died with gladness, and He was exceedingly joyful. He took our place. Christ made that cross an altar on which He offered a satisfactory payment for the penalty of your sins and mine. Christ willingly died there, or all sinners. The point at which Christ deals with your sin and mine and has paid the penalty of our sin with his death. But keep in mind that without the shedding of his blood, there would be no remission of sin. So we're going to go down to our second verse this evening, 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. We're going to pick up two more of these sayings that Paul's wrote about. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And the next one is, if we deny him, he will also deny us. We have two more of these conditional statements. And the first one here in 2 Timothy 2:12 is a conditional promise, which means that if certain conditions are met, then the promise will be fulfilled. As Paul is speaking here about enduring, he is encouraging all believers that they should be enduring like he is himself. One of the best ways to find out where believers really are with the Lord is to observe whether or not they can endure. And I talked to you the last time about Paul, the apostle, and all the things that people, they tried to eliminate him, they tried to do all the things they did to him. You talk about a situation of enduring. That guy knew, I think he was a poster boy for the word endure. So on number two of the four conditioners, conditional statements, is that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. There is a further step in the process of the member of the body. If the member of the body suffer or endure, the member will also reign with Christ. That is the reward, the prize, or the crown. There are great things in store for those who are dead with. Now here, number three of the four conditional statements. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If believers deny, and that word deny is strong 720, or disown or reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, and Head, then his response will be to deny them. Paul's referring to those who wear the impression of being a Christian. In Paul's epistles, we come to see how he drew the line between Christians and non-Christians. Our God will never fail the person who has tried to be true to him. But not even God can help the person who has refused to have anything to do with him. Now, we're going to go to the next verse this evening that we're looking at in 2 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abides, or that also means remains, faithful. He cannot deny himself. Number four of these conditional statements, if we do not believe, or if we are unbelieving, or if we are lacking in faith. What Paul's speaking about here is individuals who seem to continue to persist or in a course of faithlessness. I said faithlessness. Paul is not writing about those who temporarily stumble or fall into sin. But what Paul's referring to is those whose lives are marked by unbelief and a lack of faith. Also, it says, yet he abides, or in other words, remains faithful. So whether believers fail to fully exercise the faith which the Lord has given to them, or whether unbelievers in their totally corrupt condition refuse to believe, it still doesn't affect the Lord, because he still remains faithful. I guess the attitude that men take toward Jesus Christ doesn't cause him to react negatively, nor change his person. In spite of what humans may do, Christ still will remain faithful. So Paul closes this faithful saying with a statement that he says he cannot deny himself. Regardless of what humans may do, Christ cannot deny, which that word means disclaim or disown himself. This is a part of his person which he personally cannot alter. The word cannot, Strong's 14:10, which literally means that Christ is not able, nor does he have the power to disclaim his faithfulness. So we're going to go now to 2 Timothy 2:14. 2 Timothy 2:14. There you go. Thank you. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subvert of the hearers. There's 4 points that I want to make in this verse. And point number one in 2 Timothy 2:14 the two words of these things, put them in, these things Paul used in this phrase in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus a total of 12 times. What Paul's referring to here is both what he has written and what he's about to write about. Paul literally wants Timothy to remind the Ephesians that they had been taught all or most of the things during Paul's ministry while he was at Ephesus. And now, the Ephesians apparently needed their memories jogged. And the second point that I want to make in this verse is the word charging. Charging is an interesting word. Strong's 1263 literally means to thoroughly witness, to completely testify. This word charging certainly points out Timothy's need to be thoroughly knowledgeable in the gospel of the mystery, and to teach them effectively. Now, the next word in that, charging them before the Lord. Now, the next word is the word before. And that's Strong's 1799. Or, in other words, what that word means is in the face of, literally or figuratively, in the presence of or in the sight of God. This means that Timothy is to be constantly aware of the fact that his ministry is open before God. Or another way of putting it is Timothy is in the presence of God and God is bearing witness to Timothy's every effort to accomplish God's. Now the third point here is, it talks about they are not to strive about words to no profit. Okay? There are two words used in the New Testament for the word strive. One is Strong's 3054. It's a verb. And it's found in our verse here in 2 Timothy 2:14. It literally meaning to not quarrel or dispute. And the other word for strive is a noun. And well, I'll talk about that in a little bit. Each word is used only one time in Scripture. Charles Welch once wrote that striving accomplished nothing. So you and I, being servants of the Lord, we must make every effort to not strive. We need to be gentle to all and patient with all. I know that is not easy, but we'll do the best we can here. He said, if you are to correct those who directly oppose you, then you are to do it with, boy, get a load of this, humbleness. Not with pride or any severe actions. That you and I are to do it in the hope that God may use the message to bring about. I see you guys, we have all used this word. to bring about edification or a change of mind so that the opponents may come to a full knowledge of the truth. Timothy was to instruct them, and he was to not, and Timothy was not to strive about words, or putting it another way, Timothy was literally not to have a word dispute or a word battle. And how many of us have gotten into that? Same goes for each one of us when we explain to others our beliefs. In the same verse in 2 Timothy 2:14, we're told not to strive about words to no profit. Paul goes on to even evaluate that, and if you choose to continue to you, if you just continue to want to do this striving, then you can expect issues. Because striving is not the basis, that which is useful and profitable. In our verse here, 2 Timothy 2:14, this is not the first time that Paul warned Timothy concerning the senseless, dangerous use of striving. Tony, if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. 1 Timothy 1, 4 through 7. Says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling or empty speaking, as the Judaizers did. When they mixed the Mosaic law with grace. Another example is when they come up with circumcision. In verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm. Scripture makes it very clear that once individuals knowingly reject the truth of God, they are given over to a downward spiral of the evil one. In the next verse, Tony, if you go to the 1 Timothy, let's do 6:20. Chapter 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. In 1 Timothy 6:20, I would have never guessed this, but the word committed is Strong's 3872, and it literally means that it is a deposit or a sacred trust, that one thing which is committed to trust. But if Timothy was going to guard a deposit or a sacred trust that was passed on to him by Paul, it was going to end up being a full-time job in itself, and Timothy wouldn't have time to become involved in other things. But you notice that Timothy was told to avoid the profane and vain babblings. Profane, Strong's 952, is godless or religious things, and vain and babblings, that's Strong 2757. In other words, empty sounds, empty chatter, or the use of worthless words. You could say that not only is Timothy to consistently and persistently to turn away from empty chatter, but he is to turn away from contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, which goes against the truth that was been deposited with Timothy by Paul from the good deposit. Now, Tony, if you would turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 10 through 14. Titus chapter 1, 10 through 14. Verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, or in other words, the Jews. In verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which that are not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. To which as a man that turns from the truth. Okay, in verse 11, we just read, whose mouths must, now that's Strong's 1163, means that it is binding or necessary and critical to muzzle and silence their false teaching. But Paul does not encourage doing this by force. Paul gives additional instructions. Paul gives Titus additional instructions about how to avoid strivings. If you'll turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Titus 3, verse 9. There you go. Thank you. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and vain. Okay. Instead of laying a useful, profitable basis for spiritual growth, striving about words does just the opposite. It lays the basis for the rejection of the listeners, who truly are turning down and the destroying of those listening to such nonsense. And the bottom line for us is this will only lead to endless debates, arguments, and word battles, which only accomplish what the enemy or the evil one was aiming at, namely the dividing of the people of God and turning them from Christ as the fullness of God. Now, the fourth point that I want to make in 2 Timothy 2:14, it talks about, but to the subverting of the hearers. This is an important point here in 2 Timothy 2:14. If you got a pencil and paper, I want you to write one word down. I'm going to give it to you. The word subverting, Strong's 2692, comes from a Greek word or an English word. Now, I want you to, if you will write this down, spell it out, K-A-T-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E. I'll spell that again, K-A-T-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E. Guess what English word we get out of that? Catastrophe. This Strong's word is used two times in the New Testament and literally means to overturn, to overthrow, or to turn upside down, or another way of putting it, it is very opposite of, it is the very opposite of edification, or building something up. The fact that we should turn our ears to the sound teaching of the Pauline epistles that builds up, that establishes believers. Tony, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 through 5. That's 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 5. There we go. Thank you. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own men. Look here, verse 3. I'm going to key in on that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Verse 2. Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Verse 1, pay attention to is verse 3 says, if any man content not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, doctrine which is according to godliness. He's proud, doing nothing but dying about questions of Christ and words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men, of minds, and dispute of the truth. The first point in 1 Timothy 6, 3, as I want to talk about, is if any man. The phrase any man can be translated as if anyone or any person. The thought here is that anyone, regardless of who he or she might be, the position that he or she might hold, or the degrees he or she might have behind their name, or if he or she is teaching false, they are what Apostle Paul refers to as dangerous pretender of true knowledge. In the second part of that, 1 Timothy 6:3, is the word teaches otherwise. The false teacher is someone who teaches otherwise. To teach otherwise is to teach another, or a different, and a changed gospel. A gospel which has been changed or corrupted. Plus, it has the Mosaic law added to it, as did the Judaizers, who taught the brethren. An example would be the, like I said a few minutes ago, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. The words teach us otherwise. Paul is giving us a clue here that there is something different, a new standard for teaching God's word. Paul speaks of this standard as being with sound words. Words that produce good spiritual health or wholeness. Wholesome word is the to Paul. In 1 Timothy 6:3 that we just looked at, when you put this verse together, Paul wrote, Paul is speaking of those individuals who did not come to you with sound words, and the words translated come to you literally means referring to individuals who were speakers that traveled from congregation to congregation and came to the local assemblies in Ephesus to speak. If these individuals didn't choose to come to speak with sound words or healthy words that went along with the gospel of the grace of God, which had been committed to Paul, then they were to be regarded or created as destructive speakers. Because Paul's gospel was strictly a message of grace, and especially when those traveling speakers would add the Mosaic law, or when they added works to their lesson, it would always stir up trouble in the local assemblies. Now the thing that you and I, it's very important for us to recognize that Jesus Christ spoke two distinct messages. The first message was the kingdom gospel message, which was limited to the Israelites, and it also had physical miracles that were associated with it. Now Jesus gave his first message of his two distinct messages while he was here on earth. This message is recorded, and we found it's in the synoptic gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It tells of an earthly kingdom which was presented to the nation of Israel after his death and which was rejected by Israel. Now the second message was the mystery gospel message. This message was given to the Apostle Paul and was offered to both Jews and Gentiles. And the mystery gospel message did not have physical miracles associated with it. It would have been wrong to teach Jesus' kingdom gospel to a mixed Jew-Gentile assembly, such as in Ephesus. That is why you and I, in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide the word of truth. Then after Jesus had ascended into heaven, Jesus began giving out his second message to the Apostle Paul, several years after he had ascended to heaven. The truth regarding the present dispensation of the grace of God was made known to Paul as a part of the mystery. This particular truth was revealed to Paul by just the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus. And you and I must not confuse the Jesus kingdom messages, words, or the dispensation of the message words. And these are all found in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And I want to thank you for listening this evening. And the next time we're going to take on, we're going to start with the one that everybody quotes, 2 Timothy 2:15. We're going to start with study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That'll be the next time. But I want to thank you for listening, and I want to thank Tony for posting this evening. And I want to thank Ronnie for hooking me up with my phone just so that I can communicate. I'm still trying to find a way to get a better connection. I went to Verizon and AT&T to see what they could do, and we're still in a debate stage about how it's going to work out. So, hey, I want to thank you, and I'm going to hang her up here, and you all have a good day.